at tonight. I know you guys are like, preach, but no, that's not what I'm talking about. My wife thinks I'm funny if no one else does. I'm going to try to be somewhat brief. I know we have some business to discuss tonight, but really, more important than that, I want us to see some really great truth from Exodus 15 tonight. And so I might fail at being short, and that's okay. But Exodus chapter 15 is where we are going to be. But really, to begin tonight, I want to read the last verse of chapter 14, which is where Brother Isaac left off on Wednesday night. Now, you'll remember that if you were here Sunday night last week, we had a night of worship, right, where Brother Isaac shared with us some truth from the Word of God about what worship is, what it should look like, how we ought to sing to the Lord, He's worthy of us to sing to. And so we talked about those things, and then Wednesday night, it's great timing. We looked at Exodus 14 and how God had parted the Red Sea for the Israelites to pass through. And then we come to Exodus 15 tonight. So after talking about worship on Sunday night and talking about the Red Sea parting on Wednesday night, it's just we come to Exodus 15 where Moses leads the people in worship. And it's great to get to look at this together tonight. So let's read Exodus 14, chapter 14 and verse 31. We'll have a word of prayer and we'll get started. The Word of God says, "And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." Let's have a word of prayer together tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And God, I pray tonight, Lord, that you would help us to know Christ better. Lord, that we would have a great desire, Lord, to just give you the praise that you deserve. God, I pray tonight that you would help us to see the spiritual truths that we find in our text. Lord, that we would be able to apply this and understand just the deliverance that you've given us. I thank you so much for your grace, the hope we have in the gospel, and I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anybody here tonight, do you guys like going to the doctor? Anyone? For the time, you like going to the doctor? I don't like going to the doctor either. And I've gone to the doctor quite a few times the last few months. And I was there on Friday. One of the things I hate the most, well, there's two things. When you go to the eye doctor, you know how they'll spray the air in your eye? You have to try to sit there and like hold your eye open and you know it's coming. It's really, really hard. I usually mess up a few times and the eye doctor's like, "Listen, you have to keep your eye open." I'm trying. The other thing I hate is when you're sitting there and you know the doctor gets the mallet and they hit you on the knee and then you kick. Like, are you ever tempted to like kick the doctor and see what happens? So Friday, my doctor comes in, and he has the little mallet, and he hits my knee, and my knee, it reacts. That's what it does. And what I love here in our text is at the end of chapter 14, and then the beginning of chapter 15, you see almost a reaction from people. But it's a good reaction. Because once again, verse 31 of chapter 14 says, "And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song." That word "then" at the beginning of chapter 15 is tying together chapter 14 to chapter 15. This wasn't just a random song that Moses was sitting around one day and said, "I think I'm going to write a song about nothing at all." No, this was a song that he led the people in that was an immediate reaction to what had just transpired. Just a couple things to consider tonight. The first thing is this, is that their worship was responsive. The worship that they gave to God was responsive. You understand that any time that we genuinely worship God, it is responsive. We do not initiate anything good. We only respond to the goodness that God has shown us. And so our worship is never good in and of itself. Our worship is only good when it's in response to what God has already done for me. And so at the end of chapter 14, we see how they saw what the Lord did. The people feared the Lord, and they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So then it says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord." Really important word there is I. As the people sang this together, this wasn't just a song that Moses sang to the people. It wasn't a song that Moses sang for the people. This was a song that, that Moses sang with them. He led them in singing, but this was the congregation. Amen. It says that the children of Israel sang this song, and they said, "I will sing." This was a decision that they made. So it was a reaction, but it was also a response. It was something that they decided. As Moses leads them in song, the congregation, the children of Israel, said, "I will sing unto the Lord." Amen. I got to tell you the truth. There are times, everybody here feels this way. There are times that you might not want to be here. Has that ever been true? You wake up and you don't feel like coming? Listen, that's what life is. Sometimes doing things you don't want to do. But sometimes you have to make a decision that I'm going to do this. And I'm telling you, this is a decision that the children of Israel were right to make, and we ought to make this decision too, that I will sing unto the Lord. Regardless of my attitude, regardless of my emotional state, regardless of a lot of different things, I will sing unto the Lord, I will. Even if no one else does, I'm convinced that Moses leads the people in this song, and if nobody sings along with them, you know who's still going to sing that song? Moses is going to sing that song. He had decided to lead the people in doing that, but what you see is when Moses made that decision, the people followed him. It tells us that in chapter 14. They believed the Lord and his servant Moses. That they followed Moses as he was following the Lord, and as he led them in singing worship, they responded to the great thing that they just saw God do. And it was certainly a great thing that they just saw God do. You know, a lot of this has been mentioned over the last week, and I'm going to repeat it. That's okay. Brother Bill Connolly always told me repetition is the key to learning. Most of us have grown up in church, and when we get this picture of the Israelites at the Red Sea, we already know what happens. Amen. If not, Wednesday night was probably wild for you, hearing it for the first time. But most of us have grown up in the Bible Belt. We've heard this story. We know that God parted the Red Sea. And so when we think about the desperation that the Israelites are feeling, when we think about the hopelessness that they're feeling, we already know how it ends. It's like when Nebuchadnezzar throws the three boys in the furnace. We don't really panic for them because we already know what's going to happen. But they did not know what was about to happen. They were dreadfully hopeless. Right? The army was pursuing them. The mountains are on both sides. There's this lake, this sea in front of them, all hope is lost. And then God does the impossible. By sending this wind and parting the sea and the people cross on dry land, it was an incredible thing that had happened. But I want you to think about this. Spurgeon said this. Because of how this was mentioned in Revelation, I love how that was mentioned on Wednesday night, that this song is mentioned in the book of Revelation. It's the song of Moses. It's one that we'll sing. But Spurgeon said this, "It is obvious then from the plentiful allusions to this song in Holy Scripture that it is full of deep spiritual significance. It teaches us not only to praise God concerning the literal overthrow of Egypt, which we can, but to praise him concerning the overthrow of all the powers of evil and the final deliverance of all the saved." Right, this was a very real physical salvation for the people of Israel, but it represents a very real spiritual salvation for us. The pictures are plenteous in the story of the Red Sea and the pursuing army. Now, I love this. As we consider this song that he leads them in, once again, it was completely responsive to what God had just done. That first word in chapter 15 tells us, then Moses did this. Because God did this, then Moses did this. That's why we worship. Because God has done this, saved me, now, then we sing. We worship. It's what we do. It's in response to the deliverance that God has given us. But six times, stay with me here, in the book of Psalms, and one time in the book of Isaiah, we are commanded to sing a new song. And why is that important? Because God didn't stop doing incredible things 2,000 years ago. Amen. And God didn't stop doing incredible things 100 years ago or 50 years ago. Moses, this was an experience that the children of Israel just had. And it was important for them to make song to worship God, but also to pass that down to us today. We're reading the Song of Moses right now. I mentioned on Wednesday night before we sang how how I'm thankful for, I wish I were more gifted. I can't really play the guitar. I can strum chords. That's really all I can do. I don't know music, don't know anything. I wish I could write music well. You shouldn't be jealous, but I kind of am, of people who can write good songs. But I'm so glad that people still do. Amen. Listen, we all love the song It Is Well. It's a great hymn. Amen. Like, there are some songs, I'll be honest with you, there are some hymns, you guys can throw me out if you want to, there are some hymns growing up, even now I hear them, they're not my favorite. We all have some songs we like more than others. Doesn't make them right, doesn't make them wrong, we just have preferences, that's okay. But It Is Well is one of those songs that doesn't get old. I love it. But you think about why that song was written. It was written because Horatio Spafford just had a very real experience that caused him to write a song of worship to God. Right? He just lost his daughters. They died. They drowned. And then I'm going to have, but Dave, would you pull this song up? We all know it. The third verse of It As Well. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. In response to this grief that he was feeling, he writes this verse, and then the chorus that we all know, it is well with my soul. Amen. But the only reason anything is well with your soul after your daughters drown is because your sin has been nailed to the cross, and you're forgiven, and there's hope in Christ. If there is no forgiveness and hope in Christ, then it's not well with your soul when loved ones die. And so he wrote those words as a song of worship to God, and I'm glad he did. And listen, if the Lord has gifted you, if he has given you the ability to be creative and create and write music, do it. What a great way to respond to the experience that you have in life. And how God has shown his wonderful works. That's what it tells us at the end of chapter 14. Israel saw that great work which the Lord did. So when you see the great things that God has done in your life, nothing greater than the salvation of your soul, you ought to write about it. You ought to sing about it. But you ought to respond to what has happened and how God has worked in your life. And so back in Exodus chapter 15 and verse number 1, it says, Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. And just real quick, side note, as we work our way through the text, there's a couple things that I want to point out. When he says, the Lord is my strength, that's great, because he doesn't say the Lord gives me strength. He says, the Lord is my strength. It's not just that God gives us strength. He is our strength. Right, like the branches apart from the vine can do nothing. Like the strength is in the vine. So God isn't just a great God who gives us strength. He is the source of our strength. Any strength that we have is only because of who God is. And so Moses recognizes that the Lord in this situation, the Lord is his strength. Moses lifted his hands, but Moses did not part the Red Sea. Like we tell the story like that. Yeah, when Moses parted the Red Sea. Moses absolutely did not part the Red Sea. He couldn't do that. But God is his strength, and God did it. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And so what happens here in this song, it's his worship, and the people's worship is in response to what God has done in the previous chapter. But now this song that we sing in, it's just an incredible thing that this was written thousands of years ago, and we still have it. God has given us this song that we can see, that we can study, and this song is a reflective song about what God has done. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also were drowned in the Red Sea. It's a great song, right? Gives you all kinds of cuddly feelings. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. I've got to be honest. Sometimes I remember first reading this and really thinking about it. I thought, that's kind of a dark song. I mean, they're singing about the death of thousands of people. And my immediate reaction when I read this is years ago, but I thought, it made me feel a little bit uncomfortable. But as I've thought about this text, and we're going to read it here in a few verses down in the chapter, but this army was pursuing them to kill them. Amen. And not just, it's one thing, just sometimes you grow up and you get some more perspective. I have a wife and kids now. This army was pursuing their children to kill their children. Amen. And so, would you have been thankful that God turned that army back and saved the lives of your family? Amen. Amen. Listen, they're called the children of Israel. They were, God is their father. And God was physically protecting them. And they were thankful for that. Verse number 6, thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. They weren't taking them back as slaves. They were coming to kill them. Amen. The enemy said, I will destroy them. But Moses said, thou did blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. And I love the imagery there. As this army is exerting all their force to pursue Israel, to slaughter them, God just goes and drowns them all. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He just like blew out a candle and drowned the entire Egyptian army. Verse number 11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Now, we understand that there's not more than one God. Amen. But they're coming out of Egypt, where Egypt believed that there were many deities, many gods. And all the prayers and all the worship that for 400 years Israel watched as the Egyptians bowed down and worshiped these idols. You know how many times those idols interceded on behalf of their worshipers? I wasn't there, but I'm sure that it was zero. It doesn't matter how many times they prayed. It makes me think of Elijah and the prophets on Mount Carmel. Remember, they kept crying out and crying out. Elijah's mocking him, saying, why don't you be a little bit louder? Maybe he's asleep. Listen, it doesn't matter how much they worshiped, how much they prayed, how much they sacrificed. It doesn't matter. Their gods did nothing for them. Amen. And so Moses writes the song in response to what God... Listen, in a moment, God has done more for the nation of Israel than the 1,000 Egyptian gods had ever done for a single Egyptian. Right. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretched out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Amen. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. See, what he does here is he reflects on all the things that God has done. That's great content for a song, by the way. Amen. That's back on that third verse of it as well. I mean, that's when I sing that, that's me reflecting on what God has done for me. Amen. My sin. I ought not to sing that thinking about your sin. It's my sin. The bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. Listen, the picture is this. God didn't just destroy some of the army. He destroyed all the army. Amen. He didn't just forgive me of a few of my sins. He forgave me of my sin. I am the redeemed. I am counted among the redeemed, just as these people were redeemed from Egypt. God had brought them out of. What a great spiritual truth that we see in the story of Moses, the Israelites, in the Red Sea. You see, Pharaoh's army was pursuing them after they had been freed, to try to bring them back into bondage. But that was never going to happen, or to kill them. It just wasn't going to happen. And do you understand that if you've been made free, Satan, the accuser, that's what the word means, the accuser, he still, I believe one of the things that Satan hopes to do is pluck us out of his hand, but he can't do it. Amen. He accuses us. He does all these things. He doesn't want anybody to be redeemed. But once you've been freed by Christ, you're not going back into bondage. Amen. And the enemy can't take your soul. He's powerless in that. Amen. What a great picture. Just as God has destroyed Pharaoh and his army as the enemy, he has destroyed our enemy on the cross. Like, well, Satan's still on the earth. Yeah, he is defeated. It's not an ongoing battle. I mean, there is a spiritual battle taking place, but Christ has already won. On the cross, he smashed the serpent's head. It's over. Like, the worst thing that can happen to you is you physically die. Like, that's it. Like, that's the worst thing that can happen, and that's not a bad thing. For the believer, we just stop existing here and we go exist in the presence of God. Amen. The enemy has been defeated in one blow. Just as the Egyptian army was drowned, Christ cried out, "It is finished," and it was finished. It's done. And if you are free in Christ, you can't be killed spiritually. You can't be separated from God. Amen. And you can never be a slave to your sin again. Praise God for that. Amen. His worship here, as he leads the people, it was reflective. They're thinking about all the things God had done in their life. See, and here in a second, we're going to read a few verses that make Baptists real uncomfortable, but we're going to do it together. But listen, sometimes you read this and you're like, well, I'd probably respond that way too if I just watched God part the Red Sea and kill the entire army. I'd be excited. Listen, every day you wake up still in Christ, God has triumphed again. Like, there's never a day on this earth where you shouldn't respond in worship. Amen. Whenever you were born again, you were saved, you were forgiven, you were born again, right? Amen. But you understand that every day you still sin, and every day you're still forgiven. Amen. That the Bible says that we have an advocate with the Father. Amen. He's on the right hand of God right now pleading my case. So even when I sin, not to excuse it, but the truth is, when I sin, and Satan would go accuse me to God and say, see, Ben's no different than he was before. You don't even want to save him. Jesus is there pleading my case saying, that's too bad because I've already forgiven him. Every day the victory is won in my life when Christ intercedes on my behalf. And so it's reflective of all the things that God had done in the nation of Israel with Egypt, but our praise, our songs ought to be reflective of all the things that Christ has done. But I also love this too, because in this song, they sing about the things God has done, but they also sing about the things God's going to do. Amen. That's good to do that too. That's the hope that we have, right? I mean, the hope is looking forward to what is to come. The return of Christ being with our Savior. Notice in our text, there's this kind of shift from really singing about what he has done to what's going to happen now. Verse number 14, he says, the people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestine. And then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Fulfillment of that happens in Joshua 2:10. You remember when they get to Jericho and they meet Rahab? Listen to what she says in verse number 9. She said unto the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Shihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. These residents had heard what God had done for Israel, and they knew what God was about to do to them. Just as he had done to the Egyptian army, which was the enemy, he was going to fight their battles. But Moses and the people, they're singing this song to God, thinking about how he was going to fight their battles, and because of what he's done, their future was secure. The promise that God had made them to bring them into the land was going to be secured. But what a great thing to do, to sing not just about the victory that Christ has already won, but the fulfillment of the promises that we know that are to come. Listen, the Israelites could have entered that land with a lot more ease than they did. But there was never anything that was going to keep them from getting into the land eventually. Listen, if they would have kept rebelling, they could still be rebelling right now, and there would still come a point where God was going to bring them into the land. They could have rebelled for a million years, and they were still going to enter the land because God said that. And I'm thankful for that. When we read about the rebellion and the sin of the Israelites, what a great truth that we get about the faithfulness of God. Amen. And that's reassuring to me, because I'm not always faithful. I don't always do what's right. I'm rebellious sometimes. But when God makes a promise, it's independent. When he has promised to give me eternal life, that I'll be secure forever, it's regardless of what I do, I don't have to keep my end of the bargain. It's not a license to sin, it's just the truth that God has made that covenant with me. And so we read about all the promise that was to come. But listen, verse number 17, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Amen. That's just a good verse by itself. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. You want to know why these promises are good? It's because the Lord's going to reign forever and ever. There's no king that's going to overthrow God. Amen. There's no kingdom that's going to overthrow the kingdom of God. Like, God reigns forever, therefore what he says is forever. Amen. Verse number 19. For the horse of Pharaoh, this is kind of a recap of the song they just sang. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Now, let's make you all uncomfortable. Verse number 20. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. Now, I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. People are quick to say, well, dancing is wrong, dancing is a sin. The book of Ecclesiastes says that there is a time to dance. You can be mad at me if you want to. That's what the Bible says. Like, it's not really gray. It's pretty black and white. Just like there's a time to mourn, a time to rejoice, a time to plant, a time to pluck up, there's a time to dance, the Bible says. You know a really good time to dance? Is after you were about to be slaughtered by the Egyptian army, and God drowned the entire army in the sea, and you and your family have been saved alive. Amen. Who amongst us would look around and say, why don't you guys calm down a little bit? Absolutely not. Now, I'm not advocating. Some of you guys are nervous. You're like, well, Ben's about to go off the deep end. I'm not. But I'm telling you, it bothers me. Maybe you guys are comfortable with yourself. I'm telling you, it bothers me that I am often more animated watching my Dallas Cowboys than I am in worshiping my Savior. It bothers me. And a lot of that is on my upbringing. It's what I was taught. Simmer down over there. Calm down. You're about to get excited. Listen, I know groups. We all know groups who are out of control and unbiblical with what they're doing. I'm not saying we fall on the ground and roll around hysterically laughing. But if someone is thankful for what Christ has done in their life and they react in worship and praise and joy, how dare any of us stymie that? Amen. We ought not to stifle the Holy Spirit. Amen. In our own hearts or in the hearts of others. But I do it. I do it all the time. And you know why I do it? I do it because I'm concerned about what other people are going to think. And I don't like that. Miriam leads the women. in this song with timbrels and with dance. A timbrel, it's similar to a tambourine. They're worshiping God for what he has done. And at no point did God speak from heaven and say, this is unacceptable to me. In fact, he records it in the book of Revelation so that we can sing it later in all of eternity. It seems to me that God was pretty pleased with this worship. Amen. And once again, I'm speaking for myself, and everybody in here can look into your own heart tonight. Ask God to reveal this to you. But ask yourself this. Is your worship reflective of what God has done in your life? I mean, really. I'm telling you right now. If I ever live to see another Dallas Cowboys Super Bowl win, you're going to know it. I don't know how far Maple is north of Muldrow. You're going to hear me if that ever happens. It's probably not going to happen. But that's much more likely than a Kansas football national championship. So I'm holding on to the Cowboys. I'm just telling you, that's going to happen. But it's just convicting to me sometimes that I can sit on my hands and worship and mumble through songs. I can do that. I do that sometimes. That's a shame on me. If the Lord Jesus Christ, if he was here physically, sitting here on this altar bench, and I'm sitting over here, do you think that I'm going to mumble through songs? If Jesus is sitting right in front of me, watching me sing and worship, I'm going to have a little more pep. Amen. But the Lord's here and he's watching us.
Amen.
He is. He's watching me in my car. He's with me at my house. He's with me here when I'm with you people.
Amen.
The Lord sees my worship.
Right.
And I'm convicted that many times he's not pleased with my worship. Because if I'm stifling my worship thinking about y'all, I'm not thinking about him. And when I sing to the Lord, you guys should not be my thought. And so I am publicly confessing and repenting of that. And you guys pray for me. Here's what I want to do. I want to reflect about what God has done for me and then worship him. That's what I want to do. Man, I want to sing to him. And when I sing, I want to genuinely be moved. Listen, we don't want just an emotional response, but God's given me emotions. It's not good if we just play on people's emotions and bring that out of them, but I ought to be emotional when I think about what God has done for me.
Amen.
And I think that you should too. So here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to close in a verse of invitation. We're going to sing a song together. But I already asked you guys to pray for me, but I think this is something that we ought to pray for one another about.
Amen.
And I want to worship the Lord with you. I want to sing praise to my Savior because, listen, what he did for the nation of Israel, what he did to the Egyptians, he did to my enemies. He did that.
Amen.
Just, listen, Satan's more powerful than Pharaoh. Satan was pursuing me and God crushed his head, killed him. He's dead.
Amen.
He's done.
Amen.
And that's something worth singing about.
Amen.
And even still, Satan gets up and he pursues me to try to bring me back into bondage and Jesus says, no, it's done.
Amen.
You can't have him. He's mine. And listen, I've been forgiven of such a great debt. I have. I'm a sinful, wicked person, and Christ has forgiven me of all my sins. Any sin that I've committed, any sin that I'm currently committing, any sin that I will commit, I've already been forgiven.
Amen.
Praise God for that. And we ought to praise God for that. If you know Christ, it ought to move you to praise him. And not just here. This should be a scene everywhere. We ought to be moved to worship when we think about what Christ has done for us. Let's all stand together. I'm going to ask our musicians to come forward, have a word of prayer, and then we're gonna sing. And I ask, I just plead with you this. Every time the Word of God is opened, I believe we're brought to a crossroads. Whenever Jesus preached, whenever Jesus taught people, there was always a decision to make. You're either gonna do what Jesus says, or you're gonna walk away and not do what he says. That was really the crux of it. And when we open the Word of God, we have decisions to make. We learn from God's Word, and is it going to change us or is it not going to change us? And that's really the choice before us tonight. When we think about who God is, will that affect me going forward? I pray it affects me, and I pray it affects you. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Word. And God, tonight I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see this incredible picture that you've given us with the Israelites and the Egyptians. Lord, I thank you that you've given us your word that we can learn about you from. Lord, just as you were faithful to save them, you're faithful to save us, and we are thankful tonight for that. And God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to more than anything else, not be concerned with our surroundings, with our neighbors. Lord, help us to be concerned with whether or not you are pleased with our worship. Lord, I pray that you would be blessed by what we do here tonight. I thank you so much for your grace. Lord, none of us are deserving of your love. We all fail, and you still love us. You still work with us and secure us, and we are so thankful. Just pray that your will be done in the heart of every believer in this room here tonight. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Page 563.